Scripture this evening you'll find in 2 Corinthians. We'll read all of chapter 5 and then the first two verses of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We hear God's word as he speaks to us. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So far our reading in God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as we heard about the Apostle Paul and his heart's desire We're going to see unfolded for us that desire in a particular letter, not to the church at Ephesus, but to the church at Corinth. But the heart of the Apostle Paul, whether it was to the church at Ephesus or to the church at Corinth, beat with the same desire. There was one passion, one desire of the Apostle Paul, to see the church and believers in Jesus Christ not only reconciled initially to God, but living a life of reconciliation. A life of reconciliation with God, and out of that relationship, a life of reconciliation with others. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we could say his one beating desire was that they would know the gospel and preach to themselves the gospel every day. Because this message of the gospel and of reconciliation isn't simply a point in time that we need to hear, our sins need to be forgiven, and we, as sinners convicted by the Holy Spirit, burdened by a weight of sin and drawn to the Savior to find peace with God initially. But the message of reconciliation is a message we need to hear again and again. And that message is a message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Really, we could say that's the lifeblood of the church. You know, when you go to an emergency room and there's a serious accident or someone whose health is not very well, the doctors and nurses are very concerned. They check the heartbeat. They check the breathing of the patient. They want to determine if there are signs of life, because without breathing and without a heartbeat, there's no life. The Apostle Paul's ministry among the Corinthians was looking for this heartbeat to be found among them, indicating life. So as we turn to this passage, it's not just simply a passage as a ministry of reconciliation to those who may still be lost among us, but this is an ongoing message of reconciliation that we need each day of our lives. And so I want to look at this passage here in that light also this evening. So turn with me. I simply want to read again verses 18 to 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We're going to see this call, be reconciled to God. That's what Paul is, in essence, saying here in this passage, with three thoughts. First, who's speaking these words? Who is it that's really saying, be reconciled? Secondly, what is the meaning of the words, be reconciled? And then third, we want to look at how that reconciliation that's being called for is possible. Be reconciled to God. Paul, at this time, was laboring at Ephesus. It had been some time ago that he had actually labored in this church at Corinth. He had established a church and elders had been appointed, and they had been existing as a church for some time. And you know that Paul had various letters and communications of people that had come to him about the troubles and trials that the church at Corinth had encountered. Paul had not forgot about them. We see in the two letters that he writes to them, his heart is really heavy for those at Corinth because of these difficulties that existed and divisions and the problems at the Lord's Supper and a man living in sin and disputes that were taken to the earthly judges. And all these problems were weighing on the Apostle Paul. And so he gives his advice in these occasions and in various other matters. And as he gets to this point in our second letter here, Paul is also still addressing those at the church of Corinth who were questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes here in this passage, you could have noticed that he pours out his heart to them. He uncovers to them how much he loves them and how much affliction and anguish he had put into that first letter that he had written to them, desiring their repentance. There was one thing really that Paul desired of this congregation: to see them flourish in this message of God, of the gospel of reconciliation. And he tells them, the Lord has made me an able minister of the gospel, and having received this call of God, I did not faint, I do not handle the word of God deceitfully, but I seek to bring this message. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Paul had suffered much. He had encountered many trials and tribulations, but it didn't hinder this one purpose that he had. And Paul tells us also, he is laboring in light of this great judgment that we saw a couple of weeks ago. This global judgment. There's this coming, he says, in the terror of the Lord, he would persuade men, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It was the love of Christ that constrains the Apostle Paul. He knew the gospel was vital. When we talk about vitality of someone who is coming into the emergency room, is their life. Paul understood for the church, for people, what was vital was the gospel. It was in hearing of this word of the gospel that God would use the very message of the gospel and the message of reconciliation as the means to bring people into fellowship with himself, to salvation in Jesus Christ, and an ongoing reconciliation till the end of time. And so Paul is reminding them here, and he's going to be saying to them, I am an ambassador for Christ. We hear a lot about ambassadors today, especially the ambassadors to Ukraine and wherever else in the world that there are representatives from the United States that are being sent out. Children, the idea of an ambassador is simply this, that someone who is in authority, be it a king or a president or other body, is sending out people as their messengers, as their representatives. So an ambassador is called by the one who sends him or her to represent what the sender intends to be said, what message they intend to communicate. They're speaking really in behalf of the one who has sent them. So if Ambassador Yovanovitch would not communicate to Ukraine what President Trump wanted to be said, She's shirking her responsibility. As an ambassador, you can't make up what you want to say or make up what you think would be appealing to the nation you're ministering to. No, you're sent as one to bring a message clearly of the one who sent you. And Paul was an ambassador, he says, of God. Paul is saying to Corinth and everywhere he went, there was a message that was given to him to proclaim. And he understood he was called to be faithful to that message. So who was Paul an ambassador of? I've said it already, and you in essence, no. It is God. It is Christ. He says here, we are ambassadors for Christ. By that, he means all those who have been called of God and sent of God as pastors and teachers in particular. But in some sense, it includes all those who confess Christ's name to some extent as we speak to others. The things we have heard, we are to communicate with our children or to communicate with those who meet us at work and at school. But it's especially those here that he has in mind who have been sent of God to proclaim that word. Those who bring that word are to only bring what God has said, to expand and expound upon this word that has come to us. So to stand here as an ambassador of God and to say things God hasn't said or to add to the message of what God has said is doing great harm to the one who has sent. Because what needs to be understood here by this word that Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, is that when you hear a minister preach, you're just not hearing a man. You're hearing God. When a pastor faithfully stands at this place, in the church, it's God who has ordained this way, this method, this way of ambassadors to speak in his behalf. It ought to be the message of God himself. Now, two things to think about in relation to that idea. And the first is this. Think about what that means for the person who stands here. James says, don't seek to be teachers. You'll be held to a high standard. Because we are called especially to reflect and teach and to be, as it were, the voice of God to those who would hear. That's a solemn calling, a solemn responsibility, a joyful, blessed calling as well, but one that demands that those who hear especially lift up the one who is called to this task in prayer as well. But secondly, what this means is that those who hear the message need to receive that message, yes, as the Bereans, searching the scriptures, but in receiving this message, it's a message that's coming to you, as it were, from God himself. Paul is saying, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. It's almost, we could say, as if God is standing here speaking to you. That's what Paul is saying. And what did Jesus say? He that hears you to his disciples or to those whom he sends, hears me. And he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. You see, the Father has sent the Son. The Son sends his servants and messengers. And if we do despite to those who bring the message, it's a reflection on Christ. It's a reflection on what we think of God himself. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, we are saying tonight, in hearing this message of reconciliation, you are to see this as God is coming to you. And Paul is saying here, we pray you, at the end of verse 20, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What's the idea here? We see this word beseech you as though God did beseech you by us. That brings us to the second thought. What's this message? It's God through his servants who are speaking. But what's the message? It's a beseeching us to be reconciled to God. To be brought together in peace and harmony and fellowship and restoration. You know, if it had said Paul was beseeching people, men and women, to be reconciled to God. That's one thing. But here it's as if God himself is coming down. God himself is beseeching you. It's not as if we realize what predicament we're in because of our sin and we're beseeching God to be reconciled to us. God is saying, you sinners, you who have run away from me, you who have rebelled against me, I'm coming to you in the gospel. I'm coming to you in this message of reconciliation and calling you to come to me for reconciliation. What an unspeakable condescension of our Creator. He could live to all eternity without us. He doesn't need us, but he delights in the children of men. He delights in the creation of his hands. He delights in showing himself for who he is. He delights in giving himself away. He delights in revealing his love to sinners. Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us. God is pleading. Another way of saying beseeching. I suppose, as you see in your questions, you can even understand this in some measure of beseeching is imploring, begging in a very common term. God has, throughout the Old Testament and New, has used language to this extent. Why will you die? Turn to me and live. That's what he's saying. Can't you hear his heart as the message of the prophets and the message of the ambassadors come to you? Turn from your ways and live. And Paul understood the significance of preaching the word of reconciliation. The whole counsel of God and bringing the word of God to bear on every area of life. As you read through the book of Corinthians, you begin to realize that the word of God addresses every area of concern. Maybe the book didn't address all the areas, but you turn to all of the scripture and it's there for us, for our learning, for our understanding. And that's what the pastors seek to do also from this place. different areas of our life to bring the Word of God to bear. And the center part of all that message is this message of reconciliation. And it's during the preaching, in particular, that the Holy Spirit takes this word to the heart of those who hear, bringing conviction. Bringing the awesome splendor of a holy God to rest, as it were, on the hearts and consciences of men and women and children, to be convinced that we are sinners perishing and we need reconciliation to God. And this is the message of the gospel. Take this simple illustration to get a connection here, children, with what's being done by Paul in this passage. And the idea of an ambassador and what he's calling out to Corinth and he's saying to us. You know, you might have a family of 5 or 6 children and maybe mom has said to dad, it's time to eat, call the children in. And dad says to the youngest who's still in the house, maybe 3 years old or 4, and go call your brothers and sisters, it's time for supper. The toddler goes out to the door, opens the door and said, calls the names of his brothers and sisters, it's time for supper, come in, dad said. That makes all the difference. They may have been hungry and come in because of that, but when the youngest would say, Dad said, it changes the whole authority of what's being said. And so what Paul is doing here is likewise. It's not as if Paul is saying to Corinth, you know, I have authority in myself. He's showing to them here where his authority lies. It's not in him. He has no worthiness in himself. He is saying, I am but an ambassador of God. I beseech you, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. And Paul does not have the understanding here as some would have in reading this passage, as if somehow God is just bringing out the message to all the people who would hear about the possibility to be reconciled to God and that Jesus has died for sinners and God is somehow wringing his hands in heaven just kind of waiting for who might turn to him so he could save them. It's quite the contrary. Paul understands clearly, he's written Romans 1, 2, and 3. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none who seek after God. But God uses this kind of message to make alive. He uses the call of the gospel and reconciliation that we in hearing it are pricked in our hearts and cry out to him. God comes so low to us in words and terms that we can plainly understand. And so we must not have a misunderstanding of who God is. Somehow God is helpless in heaven, just pleading with people, oh, please come to me and please worship me and believe in my son, a helpless God who, if no one would turn to him, would be alone in heaven. But on the other side, I think perhaps there may be a different misunderstanding of God that exists with some here. And that's this. You've seen pictures perhaps of someone in a cart. And there's a donkey or something pulling him. And the person, a little boy or so, sitting in the cart with a stick and a string and a carrot. And it's hanging in front of the donkey, and the donkey is so ignorant that he thinks if he just walks fast enough, he'll be able to get this carrot. And meanwhile, the boy gets transported along. Some have the idea that's what the free uniqueness of the gospel is like. God has his elect, he has those who he's chosen, and to preach that so freely that people will be just run after it, but God is not really intending to do what he says. So when God here is presenting himself as one who comes so low to us and he says, be reconciled to me. What enters into the minds of such is, well, I don't know if that's me. I don't know if I'm one of the elect. How do I know that that's true, that God wants to be reconciled to me? And just as much as the other, as a helpless God in heaven wringing his hands, this other picture is a distortion of the very character of God as well. God is genuine and sincere. When the Apostle Paul says here in this passage, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That was true already in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah 59. Here's the sins of Israel that are painted, and God, having seen it all, is still calling out to them morning by morning and day by day. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's why we need reconciliation. Your sin and my sin cause division and separation between us and God. And that's what Isaiah is saying here to the church of the Old Testament, Israel. Go down, you can read this when you get home, but 12 and 13, for example. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And you go through the list of what what Isaiah is saying here. We grope in the dark like those who are blind, like we don't have eyes. 16, 17, God saw. There was no man. And wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. In verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth or out of the mouth of thy seed or out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Our God is a God of salvation, of reconciliation. Paul is painting here in this passage in 2 Corinthians the very heart, the very core, the character of our Creator God, the King, who is beseeching us, be reconciled to God. So the answer to the first question was clear, I trust. Who's speaking? Be reconciled? God. What is he saying? Be reconciled. And again, I remind you, it's not somehow that God needs to be reconciled to us. That's true in a sense, but we are the ones who have left God. We are the ones who need to be reconciled to him. And Paul is telling us here in this passage, all need to be reconciled to God. In other words, he is saying, as he said earlier, all have died. Verse 14, for the love Christ constrains us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then we're all dead. The message that we need to hear from God in being reconciled to me is that it's possible for you. It's possible for you and for me to be reconciled to God. There may be someone here tonight who's under great burden and conviction of sin who doesn't see this possibility. All they see is themselves and their sin. And even after grace, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we sense distance. We need reconciliation. You know, we experience this in common life, don't we? Maybe you have that even now if you're not reconciled to someone in your family or someone at work. Division has come. Sin has entered. And there's separation. There's distance. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be confession. There needs to be forgiveness of one another and moving forward. That's the picture Paul is talking about here when he speaks about reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. We have all sinned and come short of His glory. By nature, we're under a curse. We're dead in trespasses and sins. When the Holy Spirit begins to show us this truth, we cry for Him. We need reconciliation. Bunyan, he said, speaking about this passage, he said, imagine there was a king and he came to a besiege a city. And he sent a messenger and he said to all the inhabitants of that city, either surrender yourselves to me or I'll come and I will destroy you all and kill you to the last one. You can well imagine the people in the walls of the city. We will not give in. We will fight to the end. But he said, imagine the king came and he besieged the city. And he besieged the city. Inhabitants of the city, I am gracious and kind and merciful king. Surrender, lay down your weapons, and I'll receive you and forgive what you have done against me. Who would open the door? The former occasion or the second occasion? And when we begin to realize this really is the picture of the gospel that set before us in His Word, why do we stay away? Why do we take so long to come back to this King who is beseeching us, be you reconciled to me? He is ready and willing to be our gracious God and Father. Calvin says, God shows Himself to be reconciled to the whole world when He invites all men without exception to the faith of Christ, which is nothing else than an entrance into life. Is that who you see Him to be? How is this possible? Well, I want to first turn to 2 Chronicles, because I want to end on that note as well. But in 2 Chronicles, here at the end of this chronicling of the history of the kings in chapter 36, we hear this kind of same thing presented to us. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old. He began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. There you have that ambassador idea. And he, then the king, also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him to swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Imagine how high a transgression we're talking about. Defiling the very house of God, worshiping, literally, the abomination of idols. 15, and the Lord God, their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. That's our God. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Well, why was it in the first place that God could send a message of remedy, of reconciliation? How is that possible that God, who is entirely holy in his being, who cannot have sin in his presence, how can he, through messengers being sent out, call people like you and me who are black, who are sinners, how can he call us to be reconciled to him? Well, Paul tells us here. He says it's in this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way in which this reconciliation can take place. And then he adds, as it were, that is to say, God in Christ is being reconciled to us. When Jesus came to the earth and he spoke words, he often highlighted this fact. The words I speak to you are not my words. They are the words of him who sent me. And it's in light of this that Paul is also, as one who is sent of Christ, he is saying, these aren't my words. And I can say to you tonight, these aren't my words. I could imagine if you would question what I would say to you, that the Almighty God who created you is saying, be reconciled to me. I could get that if I had said that. But God's saying that. And how is it possible that God can say to us, you, sinner, be reconciled to me? Verse 21. Paul, after laying out this glorious truth, is giving us the answer of how this reconciliation is possible. Why hope? For whatever you have done and whoever you might be proclaimed to you. Verse 21 is the gospel in a nutshell. Paul says, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin, that we, who are sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the message of reconciliation. How God can be reconciled at one again and united with and fellowship with and be restored to sinners. This is the message God would have proclaimed, not once, not twice, every day. This was a message for the church at Corinth, who became new creatures in Christ Jesus by believing in Christ. They needed ongoing, continual, daily reconciliation because of sin that arise again and again, even in the believer's life, that need to be put to death. But here is the answer of the gospel. Jesus became sin. Substitution. The glorious exchange. God made Christ to be sin. Think about it. God caused to come on him, his son, everything that we deserved because of our rebellion, because of our sin, the curse, the condemnation, death, hell. When you see Jesus, a man hanging, a God-man, hanging on the cross in agony, and the physical isn't even come close to what he's suffering and the wrath of God that lies upon him for sin, this is here pictured. He made him to be sin for us. All that you deserved, God laid on him. Christ identifies so closely in its totality with sin, even though, as Paul reminds us here, he didn't know any sin. Every part of his being was to worship his Father, to obey his Father. He earned a righteousness by his whole life. There was no sin. No guile in his mouth. But he was made to be sin. So much so that he cried out there in that most agonizing moment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was no sin. If you could put it in just plain words, theologically it may not sound good, but all sin of every kind and color and shape and form was laid on him. David's adultery, the Corinthians' sodomy, Lot's incest, Peter's cursing. He bears all of it. God made him to be sin. We're not just people who make mistakes and who happen to sin. We're born thoroughly sinners. And Christ identifies, takes on himself sin. Notice the parallel here that Paul is pointing out. God made so that, made him so that we, made him to be sin, so we might be his righteousness, God's righteousness. He did it for us that we might be righteous in him. And it's because of what Christ has done that the message of reconciliation and the ambassadors of God can be sent forth and sent out with this glorious message to proclaim. The work is done. It's finished. That's the gospel. Christ has taken the place of sinners. He's paid the price. He took away sin. He dealt with sin. He paid the price. And now, in his righteousness, he gives to those who don't deserve a righteousness, a perfect righteousness as his own. And he gives it to sinners. He makes sinners new creatures in Christ Jesus, who is alive to God and dying to themselves. And it's because of this work of reconciliation. It's the only message. I read this once and it stuck with me. There are many, this person said, who proclaim different ways to heaven. But there's only one way to glory. You may get to heaven, he said, by God's way, or you may go to hell any way you like. There's one way. It's this message. And this work of God is complete and full. And God is reconciling sinners to himself. So that whoever comes to him in light of this message, God made Christ to be your sin. And you come to him. You flee to him for pardon and refuge. He receives graciously. Calvin says, ministers are furnished with this commission that they may bring us knowledge of so great a benefit. Nay, more, they may assure us of God's fatherly love toward us. When therefore a duly ordained minister proclaims in the gospel that God has been propitious, favorable, and beneficent to us, he is to be listened to as an ambassador of God as they speak in a public character and are furnished with rightful authority for assuring us of this. It's the understanding of the saints of all ages. It's the understanding of all the ambassadors who have been sent by God. I want you to notice something else, though, in this passage. Paul uses the word reconciliation several times. Each time he uses this word of reconcile or reconciliation in verses 18 and 19, it's in an active sense. I'll read it to you. And all things are of God who hath actively reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling actively the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now in verse 20, we then as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Passive. We can't do it. But he's done it. He's calling us to be reconciled through his reconciliation he has done by making him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so we can be made freely the righteousness of God in him. The ones who are new creatures in Christ Jesus have received, have acknowledged this truth of what Paul is saying, that with a stretched out arm, he has set before us life. And this is a message Paul is saying not only to those who, for the first time as a sinner, coming to know this truth, but again and again and daily as we recognize we need reconciliation to God. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Outside of him, the Bible tells us, he is a consuming fire. But in Christ, he's reconciled to us. And so in all earnestness, the one who has sent his son is calling out to sinners, be reconciled to God. Embrace this way of salvation that he sets before us. And this is the message then I bring to you tonight as well. You and I have a ledger of sin. Still being written today. And when we begin to see our sin in the light of God's law, we recognize I need to pay or someone else. And God tells us here the answer to this dilemma. Hopeless from our side, but he's done it. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's while we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us, that he was reconciled through the death of his son. And if we have been reconciled, Paul says, through his death, how much more then shall we be saved through his life? Paul says in Romans 5, if we have been reconciled through Christ, then we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. If you've been reconciled, do you exult? Do I exult? Do I worship? Do I proclaim? Do I show the exaltation of this glorious truth, what he has done? Do we demonstrate by our words and our life and our actions that he's reconciled us? How could I then stumble and continue in sin? How can you? Especially for those outside of Christ. Paul doesn't end here. After he has said this glorious truth, he continues. It's as if he's just writing on. There's no chapter divisions in his letter. It says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. What's happened tonight? Grace is coming to you. And it can be received in vain. You can go your ways. And the message of God saying, be reconciled to me, has never changed a fiber of your heart and your being. But today, he said, I have heard thee and accepted time. In the day of salvation, I succored thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and glorious God, who can fathom such a word? And Lord, we ask that we would simply bow before this truth, surrender all our thoughts, all our reasoning to thee. Teach us by thy Spirit, Lord, so that we would not be among that number who harden themselves, who do not take this call the way it is genuinely and sincerely set before us. Go with us in this week. Blessed Christ, who is all our worship, may we exalt in thee.